Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you were to take a class that we offer here every month, it's called This Place Called Refuge. That's the name of the class. It's kind of the introductory class to Refuge and what we're all about and who we are. And one of the things that we talk about, we have these five values, and I won't go into all those values this morning, but one of those values, one of the things that we value here at Refuge, so if you're coming to check out Refuge and you're wondering, what's this place all about, right? One of the things that we value and talk about all the time is this thing called evangelism. It's this thing, all right, I hear you down there. I see you, right? We talk about evangelism. We talk about sharing Jesus with other people. That's a big part of who we are here at Refuge. It's one of the values, in fact, one of the five values that we hold tightly onto. And I believe, corporately as the body of Christ, that should be one of our values. The church should be in a position to share Jesus with other people. But listen, corporately is made up of a bunch of individuals. This family is made up of a bunch of individuals. Y'all are the family, right? And so one of your key values or things that you hold tightly onto should be shared with the family of God that you go to. And that should be, right, evangelism. Or maybe just saying, sharing my faith with other people. Sharing the gospel of other people. Now, here's the thing, as you think about this. This life-changing information that radically changed the trajectory of my life, this life-changing information that changed my eternity, this life-changing information that broke chains in my life, why would then I not share that with someone else? Right? That this information that I have, that I read in scripture, that I live by, why would I not then be inclined to share that good news, information, gospel, with someone else? One of the things that a book that we have often talked about here at Refuge, it's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. It's written by a man named Jerry Cook. He was a pastor, author, obviously. And Pastor Bill has brought him up many times. We read this a couple years ago. We've actually read it a couple times now as a church staff. This so informs the way that we do ministry. In fact, I'd encourage you to read it, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, Jerry Cook. And I will just tell you, it's a secret look, kind of window into our senior pastor, Pastor Bill, and the way that he does ministry. High level relationship, care, compassion, concern for people who are lost and broken. And I'm so thankful for that in our senior pastor, Pastor Bill, right? But listen, here's the other thing. One of the things he brings up in this book is that when the church assembles together, that's only part of the role of the church. What we're doing this morning is only part of your Christian walk, is what he would say. In fact, when you leave this place, you become church, he describes it, church as the force that God uses outside of these church walls. And he uses you in powerful ways. That when we collectively assemble together, that's important, the building up the body, the strengthening of the body. But when you leave is when God will say, listen, I want to use you as church, as the force. In fact, in his book, he writes this. This is Jerry Cook, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. He says, the church is people redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped with gifts to serve. And then look what he says here. Meeting needs where?
Everywhere
in Jesus' name. That actually this thing that we do called church, and it's the assembly, the coming together of the body of Christ, of people who are redeemed, filled with the Spirit, equipped to serve. They then leave this place. You leave this place here in a couple hours, and you pour into other people. God uses you. And let me tell you, he will use you to share the gospel with other people. He will use you in some ways to preach the word. In fact, here's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1. Here's what he says. Timothy, look what he says. Look at those first three words. I charge you I charge you, Timothy, as a follower of Jesus, I charge you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom, here's what he's charging him with. Look what he says. Preach the word. Follower of Christ. Paul would say, I charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Here's what being ready looks like. Convincing, rebuking, exhorting with long suffering and teaching. He says, if you're a follower of Christ, it's not just that you go to a church that has one of their five values as evangelizing, right? That's important. But one of the things as a follower of Christ, one of my personal values should be that I share the gospel with other people. It's important to me. Now, I wanted to share a letter that I got this week from one of your brothers in the Lord. Comes here to Refuge. He leads our evangelism team. And he does a phenomenal job at leading our evangelism team. We have a team here that goes out multiple times a week. They meet together, they pray, and then they go out. Sometimes they go to the pier. Sometimes they go across the street to Bellaterra. They go all over the place. And can I just tell you, because sometimes I think when you think that evangelism team, oh, that's scary. They probably yell at people and they get into arguments, right? There's that picture. These people are nothing like that. They're gracious and loving and compassionate. They go out with the right heart. And theirs is personal evangelism. It's conversations with people who are hurting and lost and broken. They're not in it to get into this massive argument or to yell at people or to condemn people. They're there to share the gospel. I want to share with you Eric, leader of that team, and actually just did an evangelism training not too many weeks ago. He shared this email with the team and the staff here at Refuge this week, and I thought, man, you need to hear what it looks like. What's going on in the area of evangelism here at Refuge? So here's what Eric writes in this email. Friday afternoon, some of us went to a local high school before going down to the pier. As always, there were many kids to talk to. As the rush of students coming out at the last bell many times overwhelm us, we share with those that we can. But this Friday, I was drawn to a young man named Bryant. I offered him a Jesus movie DVD as an opener, which he accepted, and when I noticed I had some of his attention, I asked him if he thought he was going to heaven. He said he didn't think so. I proceeded to share the gospel with him, and when I got to the point of asking him if he would like to ask Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, I asked him to read the prayer that is in the Gospel of John we use as a witnessing tool. He read the prayer, and then he began to cry. Surprised, I asked him what was wrong. He said that he had said something like this before, but that he had failed God. Notice those words, he had failed God in his own estimation. So I asked him when he had said that prayer before. He said while he was with his Christian family members in LA while going to a church. I asked him if he had meant what he had said, which he said, yes, he had. But then since then, he has failed God. I asked him if he would like to recommit his life to the Lord. Listen to his words here. He said that he didn't think God was someone you would want to just play with. He was afraid to recommit his life to God because he'd been failing God, and he recognized this thing about God. I don't want to just play with God. And he was afraid of failing him again. At this point, seeing his tears and seeing his honesty, I was really feeling for this young man. I then began to share the story of the prodigal son. I also shared an analogy which I sometimes share with people who are worried about failing God. I will tell them that if they had a good father, that this good father would not just help them to ride the bike, they would pick them back up when they fell off the bike, and they would brush them off, and they would care for them. If they were to fall, they would learn that God, that the good father doesn't just punish them, that actually he helps them. The good father would help them get up. And of course, listen, our Heavenly Father is a great good father. He helps us when we fall short, tells us to get back up and to keep going. I'm not sure, Eric writes, which one or both of these pictures help Bryant understand his relationship with God. Either way, after the conversation, he was ready to give God to ask God to forgive him, to restore him, and to help him start over again. He began with his own words, but when he got choked up, he asked if I could help him with some of those words and to finish the prayer. Bryant finished the prayer, spontaneously reached out. Keep in mind, this is a high school boy leaving class to go home that day, and he has this interaction. He says he spontaneously reached out and gave me a big hug, thanked me for being there to talk with him, and with a big smile, knew that he would go to heaven if something were to happen to him. I prayed over him, gave him the Gospel of John, encouraged him to begin reading a little every day, talk to God, and to get plugged into a church. I then watched him walk away with a smile on his face, his head held high, a redeemed young man. Think about that. When we say this is a value of refuge, and when we say, I believe that each one of us is called to share the gospel, for some of us, that freaks us out. I don't know if I could ever do that. God, would you ever use me in a circumstance like that? Could I even handle a circumstance like that? I know that's the question of many of your hearts, but can I just tell you that you and I both are called to have circumstances like that? Each and every one of us are going to be called into moments like that as followers of Jesus who believe we know the truth of who Jesus truly is. People who've been redeemed and saved, redeem and save, right? The people who are called to follow him will call other people to follow after him. Now, here's what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning. I want to look at Acts chapter 8. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Leading up to Acts chapter 8, as you're turning there this morning, what have we seen in the Gospel of Acts? We've seen actually a fulfillment of Jesus' words. As you're turning to Acts chapter 8, we've seen a fulfillment of Jesus' words. Here's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be" what? Somebody help me. Witnesses. Let me just tell you, you will be gospel presenters. You will be people who go out filled by the Spirit, who share about who? Jesus. And in Jesus' words, he says, this is going to start in Jerusalem. The church is going to be born in Jerusalem, and then it's going to grow. Where's it going to go after Jerusalem? To Judea and Samaria, which we talked about last week, and then to the ends of the earth, right? And this morning in Acts chapter 8, we're going to start to see that gospel spread to the ends of the earth. As last week again, we talked about Samaria, Jesus' plan is being fulfilled. It's gone to Jerusalem, it's gone Judea and Samaria, now going to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, we talked last week about this persecution that was happening to the church in Jerusalem. That even amidst terrible things that were happening to Christian people in Jerusalem at the time, we saw people were being dragged off. We also know people were their lives were being taken by this man by name Saul, who we'll talk more about next week. This persecution actually caused the church to grow and to thrive and to spread out. Look at Acts 8:4. "Therefore, those who were scattered because of the persecution went" where? Everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the word. That actually the church, one of the early callings is that we would go out and preach the word, even in difficult circumstances. And so here we are in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And we pick it up with this guy named Philip, who we were introduced to a couple of weeks ago. You remember Philip is a bread distributor, right? He was one of the seven called by the church to help with a conflict that was going on, that the bread was not being distributed evenly amongst the people. And so Philip was called to be one of those that just, you know, handed out bread to people and made sure people got their food for the day. Then God calls Philip to actually become an evangelist out into Samaria and preach the word. We talked last week about Samaria. Really, Lord? You want me to go to Samaria of all places? The Jews didn't like Samaritans. I don't want to go to Samaria. Send me someplace else, right? But God uses him mightily in Samaria of all places. God begins to use Philip's preaching of the word, and more people begin to come to know Jesus. And then we get to our text here in verse 26 this morning. And in this text, I think we're going to learn four things this morning. The first thing is this, lesson number one. We must be sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Spirit. The first thing that we're going to learn this morning is if we're going to be gospel people, if we're going to be people that believe that we're called on by God to share the gospel, I would say we learn this from Philip first. Here's what we learn, that we must be sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Spirit on our lives. Look at verse 26. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert. I love that line. This is the desert. So look at the beginning of verse 27. So he arose, and what did he do? He went. All right, so take a look what's happened here. We see early with Philip that he was in Jerusalem, and he goes up to Samaria last week. Again, thriving ministry. What did we learn? We learned last week Philip shows up in Samaria. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. And it's described that as the gospel is going out, there was great joy in Samaria. So Philip comes into this scene where there's darkness and hurting and brokenness, preaches Jesus, people experience joy. Now, imagine God comes to you and says, "Okay, time to move on, Philip." Isn't there a part of you that would say, "But wait a minute, things are going so well here in Samaria. You saw it, Lord. Demons cast out, people healed, there's joy in the city. Oh, don't move me on from here." No, no, Philip, it's time. What does that take? It takes sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit to hear that voice that says, something's good's happening here. I'm moving you to the unknown. What is the unknown here? What does it say there? This is what? The desert. I'm moving you to the desert. I'm moving you from someplace that's known and success is happening in ministry, and I'm taking you to the desert. But I'll just tell you, it takes a sensitivity to the listening of the voice of the Lord to hear that call and then to be obedient to do it. I mean, it is a difficult thing to leave something that's known and comfortable and successful to go. And yet, Philip, in this moment, demonstrates our lesson number one, which is, listen, we have to be listening to and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Let me ask you this. How sensitive are we at listening to the voice of God? How sensitive are we at hearing the voice of God? How open are we to hear from him? Are we creating space in our life to where he could speak into us? Are you, like me, busy running, busy running, busy running? God, things are going well. Things aren't going so well. I'm just caught up in my life right now. And instead of pausing and saying, am I at all listening to the voice of God in my life? Because that's the first thing. If I'm going to be someone who's going to share the gospel, I need to be sensitive to listening. Lord, where would you have me go? Oh, Lord, you want me to say something to them? You want me to make that phone call? Okay, Lord, use me however you see fit. Because the second thing maybe is harder than the first thing. I've got to do it. I've got to be obedient to the voice of the Lord in my life. And maybe one of our secret strategies has been, if I just don't listen, then I don't have to be obedient and I'll just get to do what I want to do. But instead, at times, you know what I'm saying, don't you, right? If I just keep busy, then maybe I'll never hear it, then I don't have to do the hard things. Instead, I would just say this, what Philip models is sensitivity to the leading. You want me to leave Samaria? Okay, Lord, where am I going? I'm going to the desert. Okay, Lord, I'll head down to the desert. I just want to say, as a church, we need to be people who are sensitive to his leading and obedient to his call, ready to go when we hear that voice. The second thing, that I believe that Philip teaches us this morning. Second lesson is that we must be aware of the man or woman in the middle of our road. We talk about it all the time here, as a matter of fact. You'll hear Bill say this all the time. Who's the man in the middle of your road? And he means person. Who's the person in the middle of our road? Do I believe, think about this for a second, do I believe that God has conversations he wants me to have today with people that he brings in the middle of my day, in the middle of my path, in the middle of my road? Do I believe that? Do I believe that if I have this truth that God has given me, this gospel truth, that actually he's going to bring people in line with me who are going to want to say, hey, things aren't going well today in my life. I'm really struggling in my life. I don't know anyone around here. Those are open door conversations that we could have with people that God will bring into our path. I didn't expect that was going to happen in my life. These are conversations that when we hear them, they should be like radar going off of saying, oh my gosh, can I talk with you about who Jesus is, right? These are men or women in the middle of our road paths that God ordains and lines up for us, much like he does with Philip here in verse 27. Look what it says. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. This incredible moment that Philip could never have guessed would happen in the desert, of all places, leaving Samaria and heading to the desert, that God had put this man in the middle of his road. Now, who is this guy? Now, he is the treasury, better maybe in our terminology, he's the chief financial officer of all of Ethiopia. Isn't that incredible? This region that sits right here. And he wasn't even down in that region. He was actually up in Jerusalem, which it says in our text, he'd gone up to worship. So more than likely, he's a Jew who's come up to worship at the temple. And he's in search of truth and reality, right? Maybe he had been down in Ethiopia and there's been so many different gods and he was tired of all that. So he went seeking after the one true God, whatever that pathway looked like for him. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He's now on his way back down. Can I just suggest to you, when Philip woke up that morning, he had no idea who the man in the middle of his road was going to be. No idea. No idea that he would be bumping into a man of authority of this entire region, a man who was in charge of the entire treasury of Ethiopia. He had no idea what God was doing inside of this man's life. All he was, listen, was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and he was obedient to the call, and he went. And he has this moment where he meets this guy who is so influential in his region. Think about that for a second. Who does God have in line for me to meet today? Think about that. God's in line. Who does God want me to bump in today? What's going on in their lives? What's the face, if I'm sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and obedient, what's that face look like that God is going to call me to talk to today? As I leave this place, as I become church as a force outside of these walls, as God aligns these moments for me, what's going on in their life? What kind of influence does this person have in their family and in their community or in their company, right? This person was a leader, had authority in all of Ethiopia. Philip would never have guessed that. Philip would have known Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Oh my gosh, the ends of the earth just came to me, right? There's a section of Africa that's going to be influenced by this person. I would have never guessed that I would have had this kind of impact for the kingdom of God by this one conversation. What kind of impact will you have with someone over one conversation about Jesus? Here's the thing. We have to believe this. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, will line conversations up for us. There will be the person in the middle of your road. The question is, will you be sensitive? Will I be sensitive enough to hear the voice? And will I be obedient to follow through with what God wants to do through me in their lives? That's lesson number two. Lesson number three. How many lessons are there? Four lessons. We're on number three. Keep moving. We're doing good. You're doing great. Lesson number three, we must recognize that the Spirit of God is preparing hearts that would share him and hearts that would receive him. We must believe this. Listen, that God, when in those moments of divine intervention, God is working on my heart to share with them the gospel, and he's working on their heart to receive him. Now, where do we get this from? Look at verse 29. Verse 29, when the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake their chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, come on. This is a God moment, is it not? Here's what's happened. This man's gone up to Jerusalem. Here's what I believe has happened. He's gone up to Jerusalem. I believe he's a follower of the Jewish faith. He knows Yahweh. He knows temple, right? But I believe he's heard something about this Jesus guy, right? That because the church is growing in Jerusalem, even amidst persecution, there are people who probably were talking to him about who Jesus is. If not, maybe, he heard of this Saul guy who's persecuting and chasing down Christians and has sparked his interest about maybe, possibly, reading the scroll of Isaiah. They said I should read the scroll of Isaiah of all places. And here I am in my chariot discovering and reading, who is this Jesus guy? You see, what I think has already begun to happen is that God is working on this Ethiopian's heart. That he's already begun to seed plant and begin to speak to by his Spirit, so that when Philip comes along, God's moving Philip into place to the point where he says, did you catch it? Catch up to that chariot. Go catch up to that chariot, and I want you to speak to the person inside. To which Philip could have easily said, too far ahead, right? That chariot is so far ahead. Or he could have said, that's going to be so awkward, right? Maybe we would have said that. It'll be so awkward. When I get to the chariot, what am I supposed to say? When I get there and I bang on the door, like, what's that going to look like? It seems like a really awkward situation. Lord, I don't think so, right? No. Listen, Philip is sensitive to the leading, so sensitive that he hears the voice that says, go, speak to the person in the chariot. And he's so obedient that he doesn't walk to there. What does he do? He runs. He runs. He's so sensitive and obedient that he runs up to the chariot. When he gets to the chariot, what does he hear the man reading? Isaiah. Of all things that he could have been reading, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Then what happens next? This man, he asks the question, actually a really simple question. He says, what? Do you understand what you're reading? Listen, sometimes those moments, those gospel moments where you're going to enter into conversation are best led with a question. Did you notice when Eric was talking to Bryant, what was the first question he says? Do you know if you're going to heaven? Simple question, right? Simple question. Do you know if you're going to heaven? At that moment, Bryant can say, well, what's heaven anyways? Or how would I ever know what heaven is? Or how would I know if I'm going to heaven? And then Eric knows where to go. Right? He knows what to say to this young man and begin to lead him. So here in this moment, we see Philip lead with a question. Do you understand? Simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? He's gauging out where this guy is in his walk. And so the guy then says, right? How could I know what I'm reading? And then what does he do next? He invites him into the chariot. I want to know what I'm reading. I don't understand it. How am I supposed to know? Would you come in? And what does he call him in the text? A guide. Would you come in and would you guide me? Can I just tell you in this moment that God is calling us to be guides? God is not calling you to save people's souls, because you can't do that. That's a God thing. That's a Spirit-led thing. So that then puts you in this role. I just want you to be a guide. I want you, Jeff, to be sensitive to my voice. I want you to be obedient. I want you to believe that I'm going to put people in your path on a regular basis. And here's what I'm looking for, Jeff. I want you to guide them. I want you to tell them what you know about me. I want you to be a guide. In this moment, Philip becomes a guide to this Ethiopian. Some people, listen, they just need a guide. We believe God is already at work on their soul. God is at work in you. So then just be the guide that God is calling you to be. Lastly, fourth lesson I think we learn here from Philip. Lesson number four is this. We must be clear on the gospel as it's taught in Scripture. We must be clear on the gospel as it is taught in Scripture. Here's the question. How clear are you on the gospel? I assume there's a moment where someone shared Jesus with you and they maybe walked through what that meant and you understood it and you received Jesus. Your life changes in that moment. Maybe your family changes in that moment. Everything looks different, right? Because you now have Jesus living in your life. But here's the question. Could you share that with someone else? Could you walk someone, the man or woman in the middle of your road whose God's called you to guide, could you do that with someone who doesn't know Jesus? And my hope is that you could. That in this moment, let's see what Philip does as he reaches out to this man. He's been invited into the chariot. And listen to how Philip becomes a guide here. Look at verse 32. The place in Scripture which he had read, that's the Ethiopian, is reading this scripture of all scriptures. Listen to the one he's reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Somebody help me. Who's he talking about? You mean God brought him from Samaria out into the desert to run alongside a chariot to hear a guy who was reading from Isaiah, and of all the 66 chapters in Isaiah, he's reading this one about Jesus. God is all about these divine moments. He'll do them for you, he'll do them for me. 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered, and Philip said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? In other words, the eunuch is like, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about Isaiah himself? Or is he talking about someone else? To which Philip the evangelist is like, yes, Lord, yes. 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. You mean Philip knew the scriptures? You mean Philip was ready to give an account for his faith and his belief in this moment where God called upon him? That it started with this scripture and he expounded, I'm sure, upon it? In fact, in this moment, Philip was ready. He heard the words of Isaiah and he's like, I know this. I know this. Here's my guess. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, does a bunch of Bible studies before he ascends into heaven. And one of the Bible studies he does with his disciples and those that were following him was Isaiah. And he says, let me tell you guys, let me open your minds up for a second. Isaiah prophesied, I'm the fulfillment of that prophecy. And when you share about your faith and the things that you believe in about me, use Isaiah as a proof text for who I am as Christ and Messiah. I am this sheep that was silent. I am this one that dies for your sins. I am that one. I am the fulfillment. And then you know what those 12 did? They listened to Jesus and they're like, mind blown, right? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. All these years that we've been reading Isaiah, you're the fulfillment of that? And they were probably so excited about this truth, about this revelation, that they went and told other people, right? They started to preach the word. They started to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then come along this guy named Philip, who we're reading about this morning.
And Philip hears, wait a minute, Jesus, the one that died on the cross, that rose again from the dead, he's the fulfillment of Isaiah. I can't wait to tell people all of this. And he goes off to Samaria and he starts preaching much like this. And now in this moment, he's riding along or he's running along and there's this chariot. The guy's reading Isaiah and he's like, I don't know who this is that he's talking about. Wow. Philip is like, can I tell you? Can I preach to you just a bit? So Philip would have probably taken more of Isaiah. He would have read this, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. In fact, so much so we crucified him. He would have shared that. He would have gone on. He said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was hurt for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are what? Healed. And Philip is like, come on, this was a softball. I mean, I came up and you were reading Isaiah. Can we just expound on that? But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Philip had to know the gospel. He had to know where to take this man in scripture in order to share with him the gospel. And he had to know that Isaiah was pointing to Jesus as the gospel. And the question for us is, do we know the gospel? Could we expound upon the scriptures to share Jesus with a coworker or with a family member or someone who God just put in the middle of our path? Now, I believe this. I believe you all have a testimony. So I believe you could share your testimony with how you came to know Jesus with anyone. And I think that's a great thing to do. You should be able to share the hope, the text says here, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, if I came and said, hey, what is this hope that you have in Jesus? Why do you have so much hope? You could testify to the things that God has done in your life. But here's the question. Could you point them back to the Word of God? And could you point them to Scripture? Could you share with them the gospel in a simple, clear form? Now, let me just tell you, I think that's important for us to be able to do as the church, as people who God is saying, Jeff, I'm going to send you out there here in a little while, and I'm going to have divine appointments for you. Like Philip shared through Isaiah, Jeff, could you share the gospel simply and truly for me? Now, some of you know this. The four laws of the gospel, do you know those? The four spiritual laws? Anybody familiar with those four? I won't have you recite them right now. I'm not going to have you stand up, but have you ever heard the four spiritual laws before? Okay. You're like, if I raise my hand, are you going to tell me to give him number one? Because I don't want to do that. So no, I've never heard of it before. Four spiritual laws. Now, listen, the thing I love about the four spiritual laws is that in my brain, it was cemented as a young man, probably in high school, of these four simple ways that you could talk to someone about the gospel. And now you probably could add more. You could add more to what the four spiritual laws would be. But let me just give you to them simply. And for you, I hope it's like a little roadmap for you. If you bumped into someone, you could say, I think I could do this. I think I could do this. Here's the first one is this. Listen, God loves you. And he's created you for relationship with him. Listen, God loves you. You get to tell people that. You don't have to keep that a secret. That actually you could tell young men like Bryant, hey, did you know that God loves you? And all the things maybe that you have thought or heard about God, how he's after you, how he's angry with you, all these things. But can I just tell you that God loves you and actually has created you to be in relationship with him. In fact, some of the struggles that you're feeling right now, one of the reasons why you're crying in this moment, one of the reasons why you're struggling maybe in life at all is because there was sin in your life. And by the way, can I just tell you, there was sin in my life too, right? That actually we have a broken relationship with God. That God who created us to be in relationship with him, we actually broke that relationship through sin. And I'll just say it, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. So that tension that you feel, I get it. It's because of sin. But can I give you some good information? Some true information, some life-changing information. Here's the other thing, that there was a way for you to deal with that sin. And actually, it's a person, and it's Jesus. And did you know that Jesus loves you, died on the cross for your sin, paid a payment that you could not pay, that Jesus is the bridge between you and God, that actually he lays down his life for you so that you could be saved, but also so that you could live in right relationship with God. And then that fourth thing is this. Listen, would you like to make a decision today to follow Jesus? If the Lord is working on your heart at all in this moment, would you like to make a decision to walk with him for the rest of your life? To know that you're safe in his hands? To know that you'd enter into eternity for him? Would you like to make that decision today to live with the God who loves you and created you? Listen, if you can walk through those four things and then get them like Eric did so beautifully, he basically was like, hey, listen, here's the word of God. Just spend some time in it each day. Spend some time praying and talking to this God that loves you and get plugged into a church somewhere that's teaching the Bible that will help disciple you and grow you. Ah, I mean, could we do that? I think we could do that. Each and every one of us could do that. Share that gospel with someone God is saying, listen, they're the person in the middle of your road today. That's exactly what Philip does. He expounds on the text, on scripture, so that this person would come to know Jesus. Look at verse 36 with me now. Now as they went down the road, and I'm sure Philip is expounding even more, they're sharing more about who Jesus is, what does it mean to come to Jesus, all these sorts of things. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What he's saying there is, what's stopping me from just giving my life completely to Jesus in this moment? Committing my life to following him. Look at verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus, listen to this, Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession of faith. And notice, Philip is all about it. Look at verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. There's that conversion that takes place. Now, incredible moment. Neither one of them woke up that day thinking this was going to happen, of all things. I was just going home from Jerusalem, right? I'm reading Isaiah. This guy comes out of nowhere. I don't even know where he came from, but he comes up to my chariot. Philip had no idea that he was going to meet a man of influence and power that I believe will take the gospel down into Africa, the northern part of Africa, and begin to share it with people. Philip had no idea that was going to happen that morning. He just knew he's leaving Samaria and heading to the desert. God has things lined up for us till things like this will happen. Now look at verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Interesting. So that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, there's an interesting moment there where it says that Philip was caught up. Like, they come out of the water, and it says that he was caught up. Now, some people say, well, I kind of think it just meant he got up and he just left right away. Like, I got to go. I got to move on. I'm still preaching the gospel, right? And they just never saw each other again. I kind of feel like there's something spiritual going on here. God calls him to the desert. God does this amazing, miraculous work. And then it says he was caught up and he actually appears out here in Azotus, which is that blue, second blue circle up from the bottom. There's Gaza and then Azotus. And then it says Philip just continued to go all the way up to Caesarea. And what was he doing all the way up? Preaching the gospel, continues to preach until he hits Caesarea. I think he actually makes a home there in Caesarea. Maybe he had a home there before, because then we see in Acts chapter 21, look what it says in Acts chapter 21. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Okay, we just read about that. And entered the house of who? Philip, but not just Philip, Philip the evangelist, oh, that guy, right? And look what else it says. Who was one of the seven that we studied a couple weeks ago, who were bread distributors, who helped within the division of the church. He became known. That was an important part of his identity. He is an evangelist. Now, I want you to see something else here. It wasn't just him that was an evangelist. Let's read on. And stayed with him. So they stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And virgin there just means young, probably unmarried. But look what his daughters are doing. What are they doing? Prophesying. They're probably preaching to some level. They're prophesying. He has four daughters in his household who are evangelizers, right? Who are sharing the gospel because dad shared the gospel, right? They saw him in action and at work, probably everywhere they went, when they went to the store, wherever they went on vacation. I don't know if they went on vacation, but if they did, right, they would see dad sharing the gospel. Listen, I believe it's the call for each and every one of us to share that gospel. Now, it doesn't say necessarily what happens to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? I believe he probably goes down. God had this divine moment, probably uses him in powerful ways. But I want you to take a look at verse 39 again. And it says this, now when they came up out of the water, so the baptism just took place, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. I want you to see this. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. You mean he had been in the Christian faith for but a moment and he was already rejoicing. That he didn't get to see all the things that it goes on in the Christian walk and life. And in this moment, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Much like when we saw in Samaria, when the gospel infiltrated the darkness, there was great joy in the city. The same thing is true. This Ethiopian is converted to Jesus, and immediately there's this experience of joy. I would just tell you, listen, this is part of the Christian life, that our life should be filled with joy, not because of circumstances of our life, but because of what we know and who we know Jesus to be. And in this moment, it came like a flood for him. Reading Isaiah, God brings along this guy to preach the gospel. He understands the gospel and who Jesus is. His mind is open to the things of the Lord. He says, let's get baptized, and joy fills his heart. Joy, again, that I believe he brings down into Ethiopia and the surrounding areas. God is reaching people. Now, here's the thing. I think sometimes we are afraid to approach the person in the middle of our road, right? It's like, I don't know, that guy seems scary. He looks like he has a mean face, right? I don't want to talk to him. Oh, this is a scary moment. But what you come to bring as a guide, like Philip was a guide, what you come to bring is joy. Actually, my heart is for you. I'm not here to battle you or to get in arguments with you. I'm here to bring you the love of God. And what I know about the love of God is when it penetrates through a hard heart, one of the definitions that happens is joy. It's a defining mark of the movement of the Spirit in someone's life as they give their lives over to Him. And I know this to be true. You want this for your kids and for your grandkids and for those people who were lost. You want them to taste and experience the joy of the Lord in their lives. And it's really tangible right here, and we see it. It just took God guiding Philip into this moment. Now, I think this is true of Refuge. Refuge, we're all about it. I said, it's one of our five values, sharing the gospel. And so what we do every week is we come here, we study the Word of God to prepare you to go out and share it with other people, that you would be encouraged and strengthened and built up so that you would be used by God on the outside of these walls. Yes, inside, but outside in a mighty, mighty way. And then I think this morning is about for all of us to say, I believe God's going to bring someone into my path. I really do. If I'm sensitive to his leading, if I'm obedient to his voice, God's going to bring someone into the middle of my path. I need to be ready to share this gospel message with them. Can we do it? I believe we can do it. I believe that we have an evangelist team that does it all the time. They go out weekly, but maybe yours is just, hey, I'm not going to join the evangelism team, but I'm going to be ready when God brings that person into the store. I'm going to be ready at work when that person says, hey, my life is in shambles right now. Hey, I'm going to be ready when that family member comes to me and said, would you believe all the problems we're having as a family? You're going to be like, okay, this is my moment, right? Can we do it? Amen. I believe we can. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this picture, this image that we got of Philip, the evangelist, this morning. That as he made himself available, Lord, you used him in mighty ways. And I believe the ripple effect will be mighty in the northern part of Africa because he was faithful to leave Samaria, be on that desert road, and preach the gospel. Lord, your spirit used him in mighty ways. And I believe the same thing for us this morning. I believe this week, I believe in the months to come, Lord, you want to use the people of Refuge in a mighty way to share your gospel. Prepare our hearts and minds. Prepare us, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to listening to your spirit at work. Lord, help us to be attentive to where you would lead us. Lord, give us those words to say, yes, our testimony, but also your word. God, I believe you want to do this work in us. I pray, Lord, as we started off, and I pray to every service, Lord, move us to action. Lord, I pray by your spirit poured out upon us here this morning, Lord, that you're going to move us into action. Excited to hear the stories this week and the weeks to come of what you're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to be people who testify of you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.